today for that reason. He's alive and he is risen, and we're grateful for that. And he says he meets with us, right? He's with us. So we come together and we know and trust we're in his presence. And so that's a blessing to us for sure. Turn with me there to that passage of scripture we just read just a moment ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Got a little frog in my throat, but maybe we'll get through it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we looked at, we read verses 13 through 18. I want to look at verse 14 once again. Verse number 14, let's read it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Just a little word of explanation. When the scripture talks about sleeping, oftentimes it is the sleep of death. And in this case, that's what it's referring to. In other words, that and he goes on in the context to talk about the ones that have died, that have been buried, and they're going to be resurrected. And so, but we look here and we see he talks about the sleep, those that sleep in Jesus. But notice how the resurrection is being referred to here. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We look forward to the second coming of Christ as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll think today upon the subject of Christ risen and coming. Risen and coming. And we'll look at it in this passage. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is taken here by Paul as a given. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. In other words, it's just for the Thessalonians here, it was an assumed truth, an assumed fact of history that this was what had happened. He told the Corinthians, if you remember in the 15th chapter, that's a chapter that's dedicated very largely to the resurrection. In the 15th chapter, he told them that the gospel, remember, he explained what the gospel was. And he said that the gospel was that at least the one that he preached was, which is the right one, was that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so we find the very gospel message is that message of a resurrection. And he went on in the text to provide some very then verifiable witnesses to his resurrection. In that same text, and he talks about all these people who witnessed his resurrection. And so Paul said of Christ that if he be not risen in that chapter, our preaching is vain and our faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins if he be not risen. So pretty vital to the resurrection is pretty vital to the Christian faith, certainly. He also, we find in Acts, Luke is speaking in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3, and he says that he showed himself, Christ did, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Some have said that in many ways the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the single most verifiable event in human history. You look at all kinds of other human events in human history, and you can compare the kind of evidence that you have with the evidence of the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they pale in comparison. It is a verifiable fact that Jesus of Nazareth was resurrected, he was alive, and folk told about it at the risk and at the cost of their lives. They preached it, believed it. And so again, Paul takes the resurrection as a given here. He's even arguing with the, trying to make the argument here. He believes it. They believe it. These folk believe it. We believe it. And there's no argument that's given us here that's a recorded argument in this passage. Rather, it's just assumed. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. I got to state this here too. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The statement here can be confused in thinking that, well, if we don't believe, then maybe he's not coming. He's not, you know, nothing's going to happen. If we don't believe that, then maybe he's not coming again. Well, the fact of the matter is, he's coming again regardless. The logical step that's made here to say that he is, if we believe it, is just simply the assumed statement that we do, that this is something that we do. And so, because we do believe that, then we also know that he is going to come for his own. And he is going to come and God's going to bring with Christ his own. He's going to unite them with the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think that that's some kind of an out. Christ is risen. He's alive. Today, he's here, I believe. Scripture says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's with us. He's gathered here with us, and we're grateful for that. And his presence with us makes it worthwhile, makes this service today very, very worthwhile. And what's going to happen? Because he's alive, the scripture tells us in this passage that he's going to come again. The people of God are going to be united with their Savior one of these days. And so we'll think a little bit about that today. And so what does it mean? And the message today is more, what does it mean to us that Jesus Christ is risen, alive, and coming again? That he's on his way back. The resurrection is a promise that this living Lord is going to come back. And he's coming back for more reasons than just one. And I want to think about that just a little bit today as we search the scripture. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. We plead, Lord, for your witness with us and for your testimony to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence, and we ask your blessings upon us, that your grace and mercy would be manifest in our lives. And Lord, that you'd bless that each one of us, Lord, would have the spiritual detection from you by the Spirit today, that we would understand, that we would see what is for us and what is your will and what is your purpose, Lord, in each of our lives, and that you'd encourage us, you'd bless us today. And we pray for your guidance and blessing. You'd help us to be a testimony to those who are lost around us with the same truth that you're coming again. We ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is risen, alive, and he's coming again? First thing I want to look at, we'll look at these four things. First one we'll look at is that there is a warning in this truth. There's a warning in this truth. The second thing we'll look at, that there's an encouragement to purity. There's a third thing that we'll look at is an encouragement to patience. And finally, that it is a tremendous comfort. And we'll see that mostly right here in our text today. But first, it's a warning to everyone. The very nature of the resurrection of the saints after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as described here, is a warning to everyone. It's a warning to all. You know what? They didn't defeat. Satan didn't defeat Christ at the cross. He wanted to, but he didn't. The world didn't defeat Christ at the cross. They would love to have. The Jews that were the ungodly among the Jews, or the self-righteous among the Jews, they would have had Christ, they'd had him crucified. They would have him be done with, out of the picture completely. Many people in this world today would rather there never was a Jesus Christ, would rather there never was, he never was around, and rather that he never was that man that came into this world and that showed that people are sinful but revealed his great grace and his mercy unto those that were humble, were meek, were lowly. And they'd just rather forget about him. They'd rather forget about Moses, too. They'd rather forget about the law of God. And this is that fellow that when he came on the scene, he started talking about the law. He started talking about Moses. And he's talking about the fact that, hey, he's the one that Moses talked about and that others have spoken about all through the scriptures. And that he's so connected to the Bible. He's so connected to the Word of God. And the Word of God is so much a revelation of this very person. So to believe that this person came into this world and that this person actually lived and that he actually died on the cross and then most desperately, most terribly in the minds of many, he rose again. He's still alive. He's alive today. What is that? What is that to all of us? It's a warning. The very one who preached repentance, repent or perish. The very one who preached and declared that if you don't believe that, and if you're not born again, that you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven, that you're never going to be right with God. So there's a warning in that to everyone. Matthew chapter 13. If you want to turn there, Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 26 and 27, read a verse here. Matthew chapter 13, and verse 26 and 27. The scripture there says, Matthew 13, 26, says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder, parable of the tares, servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field, whence are the tares? And he said, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we gather them up? He says, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest and the time of the harvest. And I will say to the reapers, gather together, gather ye together, first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. That's a scary kind of a prospect there. It's a scary kind of a prospect that there's coming a time, that he speaks about a time in which there's coming where there's going to be this burning up of tares. There's going to be there's going to be judgment that is on its way. Jude, verses 14 and 15, and the little book of Jude right before the book of Revelation. Brother Jim had to ask me if 1 Thessalonians was in the Old or the New Testament earlier, and I had to let him know. But no, he was just kidding. Jude, verses 14 and 15. But since he got my word, then he told y'all. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have done, ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against this Christ, against this Jesus. It's warning here, the fact that he is coming again, and he's coming again, the scripture tells us, to execute judgment upon the ungodly. Warning to everyone. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, we read a passage that deals with the Lamb of God. That's a glorious statement, a title for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He's the one that suffered. He's that suffering lamb in Isaiah chapter 53 that is the Jehovah's servant coming to die, to offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners. But you know what? There's coming a day when it's not going to be so meek and lowly. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, begin with verse number 12 there. The scripture says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she's taken of a mighty wind, shaken. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, everyone that was still around at that time, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. A lamb is not something you think about as being wrathful. But that Christ, that lowly Jesus that came into this world humble and meek and suffered and humiliated himself and died on the cross of Calvary, allowed his persecutors to kill him, is still alive. And he's not going to be coming as the meek and lowly Jesus the second time. His second coming, he's coming as a wrathful lamb, still the Lamb of God, but the wrathful lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? There's warning concerning the fact that Christ is risen and coming, that he's risen and coming. In Acts chapter 17, please turn here, Acts 17. Look at the verse here, a couple of verses here. Acts 17, verse 29, start here. Acts 17, 29. And he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Why? The scripture says, because he hath appointed a day. God's got a day that's assigned. The Lord's coming again. God has a day that's assigned for his coming in judgment. And the scripture says, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that is Christ. That is the Lamb of God. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, the resurrection is so connected to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as we look first here to the extent that it is a warning to everyone. You're going to face him. You better face him now. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish from the way, the scripture says. Make up with him now. Be reconciled to God now. Because there's a warning that it'll be too late one day. That it'll be too late, and it'll be the day of his wrath instead of the day of his mercy and grace, and that day in which that the scripture talks about that God winked at, and that's over with. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, the scripture says, because he's appointed that day when he's coming again, and he's proven that he's coming again by the fact that he rose again. He's still alive. The one that they crucified, the one that they hated, the one that this world still despises, is still alive and well. And he is coming again. So that's one of the things that we find from the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or from the fact that he's alive, he's risen, is that it is a warning to everyone. Secondly, it's an encouragement to the saints, to those that know the Lord, to purity. It's an encouragement to purity. Why do I say that? Do we realize that we are God's children through one person? If you're a child of God today, And I don't mean in the creative sense, because in the creation sense, there is a sense that the scripture talks about that we're all the children of God in creation. That, in other words, we're all creatures that God has created and that we're all his children in that sense. But in the sense, the spiritual sense, which is normally spoken of in the scriptures, the sense in which that we're the children of God, that we're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And realizing that we're God's children through one person. Just through one person. And it's kind of the way it is with our children. You know, there's one person through which that we are someone's child. We're some man's child because of one person. And it's usually a woman for some reason, but that's the way it works. My daughter is about to be, you know, she's about to bring my grandchild. This will be my first grandchild. This will be my grandchild by one person. It'll be by just the way God's designed it. Well, God has also designed that there be God's children come by one person. There's no other way to God than by Jesus Christ. He's the only way. It's the only way to become a child of God. It's the only way to be adopted into the family of God. It's the only way to be right in God's eyes and be treated with that unconditional love that parents have for their children, that they should have for their children. Do we realize that we will be just like him with respect to his righteousness? Children, they start looking like their parents. This one right there is starting to look like mama. It's just the way it is. It's the way it goes. Start looking like them. And there's periods of time in which you see it more and you see it less at other times, but you can kind of see, yeah, that's his kid, her kid. You kind of know that. You can kind of see that. You can tell there's enough, and it may be something different that people don't normally see. Like my mom had fingers on her toes, and so do I. I have fingers. In place of toes, I mean. Not fingers on my toes, but fingers in place. That would really be weird. Now, that would really be a telltale sign that I was my mom's, you know, if that's what she did. She had, but no, she had pretty long toes, and I do too, okay? So not gross or anything like that, but they're longer. Now, I might not look like her in a lot of other ways, but that's one way that I look like her. You don't look like your parents in a lot of ways, but there are ways that you do. There are ways that you do. We don't look like Jesus. First of all, he was a Jew. I don't think there's any of us here that are. Wouldn't matter to me if there were. But the fact of the matter is, we don't look exactly like him. We don't. There's a lot of things about him. We don't speak the same language he spoke. We don't have his accent. We don't have his. There are a lot of customs, a lot of the customs of the day that he was involved in. And maybe your trade is not. You weren't a carpenter and such as that. You don't look like him in a lot of ways. Your hair's not the same color, if you have hair. And then if you, looking at this passage, he says, "Hey, there's one way that his children are going to be just like him." And it'll be a time in which that it's the appropriate time. Just like I said just a minute ago, sometimes, you know, you look back at my one of my daughter's pictures, baby pictures, and my daughter's baby picture just looked like my wife's baby picture. Okay, just the same. It's like spitting image, just the same. There's coming a day when we're gonna look just like Christ. And I don't mean that our appearance is going to be just like Christ, but that we're going to have on that robe of righteousness that is his. We have it right now in the sense of our standing, but we don't look like him right now the way we're going to. He's not done with us. He hasn't finished with us. He hasn't brought us to that day yet. But that day is the day of his coming. It is the second coming. It is that Christ Jesus is one of these days going to come back. Well, look with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. That is also a New Testament, by the way. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we'd be the children of God. That's a generic word there when it says sons. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we stop right there and we say there's coming a day, just as we just described, there's coming a day we're going to look like Jesus Christ. But notice the next phrase that he says, and every man that hath this hope in him, he's got this assurance out in the future that that's what's going to happen to me, that one of these days, because I know I'm Christ, I belong to him. I know that I'm right with God through Jesus Christ. I've come to trust in the Lord Jesus, and my soul is in his hands. Then he says, every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. They want to be like their Savior. They want to be like him. They want to be like Christ. It's like the little boy saying, you know what? I want to be just what my daddy is. I want to be just like him. I'm so proud of him. And you know what? It's just like life is just the opposite. It's almost like the Lord said, you know what? Salvation and the life of sanctification is going to be almost just the opposite of growing up as a little baby, as a little kid. You're going to have to become a little child. And the more you grow, the more you need the Lord. The more you grow, the more you see how desperately you need him. Whenever it was kind of just the opposite when we came into this world. It's almost like, you know, it's just the opposite. And you had this childlike trust and you had this admiration for your father. And you wanted to be just like him or your mom. And you wanted to be just like her. And you had that respect that was there, that there was just a loving adoration type of a respect, not the kind of respect, just a respect, you know, that's just kind of business-like, but a loving respect, a dear respect. We're growing as the Lord's people to get there. We're growing in a state as the Lord's people to finally get to that point. But even as we have that hope and we have that assurance that one of these days it's going to be a reality, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him, and we're going to have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our own, and our sins will be all gone, then what manner of persons ought we to be? What should we be? And so those that know of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have an expectation that one of these days, the Lord's going to finish the work in me. He's going to finish it. But in the meantime, I want to be like him. I want to grow to be like, I don't the way I should. Personally, I don't want to be like Christ the way I should. The flesh is so strong and the flesh is so much against us that do we really long to be like him the way he really is? May God give us grace to love him more, to really have that heart desire to be more like our Savior. Thirdly, so it's a warning to everyone, the fact that he's risen, he's alive, and he's coming again. It's a warning to everybody. It's an encouragement to purity. Thirdly, it's an encouragement to patience. How good are you at waiting? How good are you? I'm not. I'm terrible. I'm desperately terrible at waiting. That's why I have trials in my life. Because he wants me to learn how to wait, right? Isn't that what he's doing? He's working patience in you with all the trials that he brings to you. How good are we at waiting? is waiting the Lord's will.
Yeah?
We're supposed to be, because it has everything to do with trust. Has everything to do with faith. It has everything to do with walking in a state in which that we know that God is in absolute control of all things, and he loves us and he cares for us. He's working everything out to our good and to his glory. And we should say, amen, and we should just be rejoicing all the time. How many of us are doing that?
We're not.
We're not. In one sense, all the trials in life are helping us with this one big matter of patience. Patience. Every trial that's coming, there's something that he's teaching us. There might be some other things that he's teaching us through different trials that he brings in our life. He's got a reason, and we can trust him. He has a purpose in everything that he, every bad thing that happens in our life. He's got a reason for it.
But there's one main reason that the scripture says that tribulation comes our way. It's because tribulation works what?
Patience. Patience. It brings us to a state of being more patient, of being, in a sense, a people who learn how to wait on God, who learn how to to know that God does have a plan, and that his plan is glorious, his plan is perfect, his plan is good, his plan is wonderful. But we have to wait for it. The more we have to wait for it, sometimes the Lord reveals it to us, but the more we have to wait for it, the longer we have to wait for it, what do? We wish it meant we just got more and more patient, but that's not what happens oftentimes. We just get more and more antsy. We are just waiting.
James chapter 5 and verse number 7. James, the fifth chapter and verse number 7. The scripture says there, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit," the crop of the earth, "and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He says, we learn, and we should be a people who are encouraged to be patient in all things, because we're still waiting on the Lord to come back. And I'm going to tell you right now, he's coming again. He is coming back. There's no question about it. He's coming back. He told us that. He's made it real clear that he's coming again. He's coming back. And so we grow in patience as we think about, and this is one of the ways in which we can be encouraged to be patient enough, you know, to endure some little distraction during the day. Somebody cuts us off in traffic. Somebody pulls up, just driving and cruising in the left lane when they should be out of the passing lane so I can get by. You know, but whatever. Anyway, just things that happen in your life that cause you to be upset. Brother Steve doesn't ever have, neither one of you Steves have that happen, but, and I'm glad, and I'll learn from you, I'm sure. But all the trials of life, they're all so difficult and so hard. But we're waiting on Christ. Are we really waiting on him? Do we really believe he's coming again? Do we really have that expectation that concerning this matter, we can say concerning this particular matter, we know that God has a plan and he's going to fulfill that plan, and Christ is coming again, no doubt about it. I'm ready for his coming. But I can't make it through some tiny little piddly trial upon my faith to trust the Lord and to wait. I think there's an encouragement in the fact that he's coming again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse number 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory
at the appearing of Jesus Christ, second coming. He says, you know, all these little trials that we're facing right now, they're kind of preparing us for the second coming. They're preparing us, they're getting us ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, look down to verse 13 of the same chapter, Peter says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes again, when he's revealed, there's grace that's going to be brought to us. We said already that there's an encouragement to purity because we're going to be like him. Grace, great grace, more grace is going to be brought to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be that which in which that we see that all the other things, all the little trials and everything, the difficulties that we've gone through, they're going to be pretty meaningless, except the fact that there'll be means in which that we can glorify God through this life now. And, you know, that's what we want to do. The Lord's people, those that are truly the Lord's people, they want to glorify the Lord. They want to honor him. They want to thank him. They want to live in gratitude. They want to live like they'd like their children to live, you know, toward them. They want to live in honest gratitude for what the Lord has done. And then last of all, we said that that the Christ risen and living and coming again, it's a warning to everyone. It's encouragement to purity and encouragement to patience. It's a tremendous, encouragement to patience. And finally, it is a tremendous comfort. It's a tremendous comfort. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is alive. He lives. We sang it just a few minutes ago. He lives. He is truly alive. He said he was going away, but not forever. John 14, he tells us he's going away, but it ain't going to be forever. He's got a plan. He's going to fulfill this plan. John 14, he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's like, I would have told you if this wasn't going to happen. He's like, it's so... Jesus makes it so ridiculous to believe otherwise. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving. And I'm going to go prepare a place for you. If he's preparing a place for us, then what does that mean? Well, that just means he's going to have a place out there for us somewhere in our name, dedicated to us, and we'll never see it. No, that's not what it means. He's got a place prepared for us, and if I go and prepare a place for you, and he tries to make it so obvious. Jesus is making it so obvious to his people that he is going to come again. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, don't you think I'm going to come get you? Don't you think it makes sense that preparing a place for you means that I'm going to come again? He says, if I do that, I will come again. Going to do it. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. But do you know what he's not coming back with? When he does come, what's he not coming back with? Look with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. Say, well, I hope he brings me this or that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 28. There's one thing he's not coming back with. Hebrews 9, 28. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, and what's he not bringing with him? Without sin unto salvation. He's not bringing back our sins. When you meet him, there will be no discussion about our sins. I'm glad. I'm so glad of that. That is so comforting to know. You know, what is it that causes us to be anxious about meeting certain people. Sometimes it's the fact that, they might point this out or that out. You know, they might have some critique of our life and things like that, you know. And we know we're not perfect. We know there's things that we do that are not all completely right. And so we get anxious, and we're anxious about that. Christ is coming back, and he's already borne our sins. He's already taken our sins. And when he does come again, he's coming without them. He's coming back to us, and the sin issue has been totally taken care of. He even today sees it that way. We don't, but he does. He sees it that way at this very moment. He's interceding for us all the time on the basis of his shed blood, on the basis of his sacrifice for us. He intercedes for us. We're his. We belong to him. We're forgiven. And you know, there's no doubt, but what in walking with the Lord that we need forgiveness of sins and such, and in terms of our condition before the Lord, but in terms of our standing with God, we are perfect in Christ Jesus. We're complete in him. Say, I don't like people calling me perfect. Well, sorry, you're perfect. You're complete in Christ Jesus. We're right with him. I'm perfect. I don't like saying it even. But I'm perfect as far as my standing with God because I'm in Christ. And when he comes back, he's coming to take me to heaven. He's going to come take me there. I'm going to be with him. He's going to stand in for me. He's going to look out for me. It's like having a big older brother, you know, that looks out for you. It's always there, ready for you. Going to stand in, going to support you, going to stand behind you no matter what. Look at our text. There's comfort in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous comfort. What a blessing that he still lives and he's coming back for his own. He's coming back for his people. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians again and chapter 4 and look at verse 13. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Don't sorrow like the world, basically, is what this verse is saying. You don't have to sorrow like the world sorrows, because for those that are the Lord's people, because they're better off right now. Now, we still sorrow, and he's not saying don't sorrow. He's saying don't sorrow like the world sorrows. He's saying your sorrow is going to be different. It's going to be sanctified. It's going to be different. You're going to miss them. No question about it. You're going to miss them. It's going to hurt. You're going to sorrow. Jesus wept. You're going to have sorrow. There's no question about it. But you don't sorrow like the world that has no hope, that has no assurance, has no peace about it, that can't say, you know what, one of these days I'm going to meet him again. I'm going to see granddad. I'm going to see grandma. I'm going to see whoever it is that's gone on. Don't have to beat myself up about it. Don't have to be sorry all the time, because Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again, and I'm going to meet him again. I'm going to be with him again. He says, there's no reason to sorrow like the world does. Verse 14 to 17 all says that God has a plan to bring us to be with our Savior. He has a plan that he is going to execute that is to bring us to be with our Savior. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those that are already in the grave, that have already died, bringing him with Christ. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to, even though we're going to be with the Lord, we're not going to prevent them. We're not going to precede them. We're not going to come and stop in any way, hinder or precede them. We're all going to be caught up together. Verse number 16. For the Lord himself, who's coming? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The resurrection of Christ is a promise of a resurrection to follow of his own. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those that had already died, those that had passed before us, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll be there for a little while. We'll be there for a short stay. You know, it is good to go make visits to different places and such as that and be there, be able to make a quick stay, a quick stop somewhere, you know, and see something beautiful and such as that. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Forever. Forever. No short time. No disappointment because he wasn't faithful to us. No fallen expectations. No broken promises with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You realize how much the Lord loves you? Realize that? He wants you to be with him forever. Always by his side. Always with him. So Paul concludes here by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort each other with these words. So the resurrection of Christ is it's a warning to us if we don't know him. Come to the Lord. Know the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is a warning to us if we don't trust him. The resurrection and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are his and who do know him, it's an encouragement to purity. It's an encouragement to patience. And it is a tremendous comfort, just as the words of Paul, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort. We look forward to the time when all the trouble, all the trials, all the disappointments, all of them are going to be gone. Every tear wiped from our eyes, all the sorrow passed away. He's coming back, and he's coming back without something, without our sin. He's coming back in utter, complete love for us, just like he has for us now. But we're going to see it. We're going to experience it. More than at any other time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. Thank you for the opportunity you give us to open your word and think upon it today. Bless the word. Bless your Lord, your people here, that you might work in each heart according to your will, and you might encourage each one of us. And Lord, for those that know you not, that you might work in their hearts and bring about real life-changing, soul-saving repentance and faith. And Lord, just cause them to come to trust you and to distrust everything else. Forgive us where we fail you. Bless us this day as we seek to fellowship together. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.